Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David continues the series on relationships with a look at coworkers. Let's listen.
We're in the midst of our summer series where we study relationships. We've studied quite a few different types of relationships so far this summer, and today we are going to study the workplace relationships. The relationships you have with your coworkers, the relationship you have with your boss, or if you're the boss, with your employees. Yes, we spend a lot of time at work, and so we're going to talk about how can we reflect the biblical principles that we find in Scripture and apply them to our own workplaces. I want to start with this photo. What do you see in this photo? Study it. Look at all the different people in the photo. Look at their facial expressions, their body language, what's on the table. What do you see in this photo? Here's what I notice. I notice a workplace meeting that has devolved into frustration. Particularly, I see the woman who's standing, and her face and her body language are what I would describe as tense, probably exasperated. I wonder, have you ever felt like that in a workplace meeting? I also notice, as I look around the table, a lot of avoidant behavior. A couple of people are sitting and just looking down, or they're looking away. One person's even covering his face. The body language is saying, I am disengaged. I want to be anywhere else but this meeting right now. Have you ever felt like that in a workplace meeting? I also see a couple of people who are still looking up, and in fact are looking directly at the frustrated facilitator. It is as if they are trying to make the best of a stressful situation. They're still engaged, and they are willing the meeting to get back on track. Have you ever felt like that in a workplace meeting? The workplace, it's complicated, isn't it? Yes, most of us have been involved in workplace situations that are tense. They're stressful. They might be defined by conflict. Perhaps you've had a situation with a coworker where you just do not see eye to eye. Or maybe you've had a coworker that is jealous of you because you've gotten opportunities that they haven't, or you're jealous of them because of their opportunities. Perhaps you've seen someone get a promotion that you thought you deserved and the tension that came from that. Perhaps you've been frustrated with a boss because the boss micromanages you or doesn't see the potential in you that you think you have. Yes, in the workplace, there are so many things that can contribute to conflict and stress and tension. Well, because we're in the midst of this summer series and we're talking about workplace relationships, we get to look towards Scripture. To look towards Scripture to say, what can we learn from to apply to our own workplaces, particularly during those times that are more tense, more stressful? The goal is to more reflect this picture of the workplace, where even if there is a lot of stress and tension around you, you can still feel zen. You can still find a place at peace. That is the goal for our sermon today. The scripture that we're going to study comes from a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And the reason that I picked this letter is because the church in Corinth had quite a bit of conflict. Yes, they were defined by infighting and dissension. The Corinthians were not model citizens for how a church should treat one another and really model to their world around them how to be the church. If you were to kind of say, what's the model church where a non-Christian can look to say, that is what disciples of Christ should look like, it would not be the church in Corinth. They would probably be the last church that you would lift up as an example or a model. Well, within all their conflict, within all their dissension and infighting, Paul speaks. And Paul gives them some very practical advice that we can then apply also to our workplaces. Paul begins in this way. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Well, yikes, that's quite the way to start this chapter, isn't it? Paul looks at that church and says, when I see you, I realize I cannot address you as people who are led by the Spirit. I can't think of a bigger put-down that Paul could use than that when speaking to a church. Paul's writing to this church saying it's obviously you're not led by the Spirit right now because you're just fighting with one another. You're quarreling. There's infighting. And Paul's making it clear that because of that, they're being distracted from the point of the church, which is to be led by God, to be led by the Spirit. Paul says instead of being led by the Spirit, they're just focused on worldly issues. They're focused on things that distract the church from its central mission to share the gospel and to go and create more disciples. In fact, Paul uses a metaphor. He looks at them and their current state and says, you know, it's like you're a mere infant in Christ. He explores this metaphor of infancy a little bit more in the next verse. Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Well, so babies enter into this world with only being able to process milk, right? You would never give solid food to a baby. They are not at that stage in development or maturity that where they could handle that, where their bodies could process that. It is only once the baby has grown, matured, and developed that you would give that child solid food. Paul is using this same basic principle and applying it to spiritual matters, applying it directly to the church. He's saying to the church, listen, church in Corinth, I believe that you are still in your infancy, where I'm only giving you milk because you are showing me that you have not matured, you have not developed, you've not grown to the point where you can handle anything more than that. Yeah, it's like Paul is saying, if there is jealousy and quarreling and infighting in the church like there was in Corinth, is that not proof of spiritual infancy? The church in Corinth basically needs to grow up. They need to mature, because until then, they will not be ready for solid food, for solid biblical teaching. It's like Paul is saying that a sign of immaturity for a church is fighting and dissension. But a sign for maturity in a church is unity and the whole group of people working together towards a common goal. Well, what was all this fighting about? In the church in Corinth, what were they so upset about? Well, here Paul digs into it a little bit more. In verse 4, Paul says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" Ah, here we see the crux of their disagreements. It's a bit of a turf war. Yes, you see, in this church, then the church in Corinth, they had learned from a variety of spiritual leaders. We know Paul, and Paul's the one writing this, but Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. He was a well-known missionary that had started many churches in this area. But we also know a bit about Apollos. You can read his story in the book of Acts. Here's how Apollos is described. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures." So you have Paul, you have Apollos, who's an eloquent man, thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and apparently this church in Corinth had been learning at different times from both of them. At times they learned from Paul, their founder, but now Apollos has traveled there and is also now teaching them and helping them grow into being a model church. Unfortunately, instead of the church simply saying, "Wow, I'm so glad we get to learn from both of these preachers," it appears that they're picking sides. They are picking and choosing which pastor they like best, and it's becoming a bit of a turf war where there are now conflict between different factions within the church. It appears that they are picking sides based on the personality of the pastors. Well, here's what Paul has to say about that. Paul says, "Well, but what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Each one of us does the work which the Lord gave him to do." Paul makes the declaration that the cult of personality has no place within the church. Yeah, Paul and Apollos, they actually share one common identity. They are servants. They are servants of the Most High. They are servants of God. And they are simply doing the work that God has asked them to do. This is where you'll begin to see some of the parallels and similarities between your own workplace. There are no doubt times where you will become frustrated with your coworkers because they are given opportunities that you think you deserved. Or sometimes you will find yourself in a career path that is not fulfilling, and you find yourself jealous of other people in different career paths. But let us remember, when you find yourself in one of those time periods where you're tail spinning almost with these thoughts and emotions or jealousies and quarreling, as this church was, let us remember that each of us is simply responsible for doing what God has given us to do. Ultimately, I am responsible for what God has given me to do. I'm not responsible for what God has given my coworker to do, or my neighbor to do, or that person I heard of that has a really neat job that I wish I had. No, I'm not responsible for doing those things. I'm responsible for doing what God has given me to do. Paul and Apollos came into the church at different times, and they are helping the church in different ways. And this is good. This is how the church is designed to be. And this is how workplaces are designed to be, with many different people in many different roles. Being confident in your role, what you're hired to do, is a bit of a step in the right direction to get away from how the church in Corinth was viewing all of this. You see, Paul and Apollos were collaborators, not competitors. To collaborate means to work towards a common goal with another person, whereas to compete means to measure yourself against another person that you view as competition towards a goal. Well, collaboration or competition, what better describes your workplace? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could view ourselves and our coworkers as collaborators and not competitors? where you could look at them and say, we are working towards a common goal. We want to get this accomplished together. And we're not competing with one another to reach that goal. No, we are all focused and working on it as a group. I mean, what would change in your company if everyone viewed one another simply as collaborators? I mean, would your company benefit? Would your own headspace, mind, benefit in the ways that you thought of your coworkers? Yes, the next time you find yourself getting frustrated with a coworker, simply ask yourself, how can I collaborate instead of compete against this person? Well, Paul talks a little bit more in detail about collaboration specifically within the church when he says this. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Yes, Paul and Apollos each have a specific role in their ministry. To describe these roles, Paul uses a gardening metaphor. In this gardening metaphor, Paul is the one with seeds, right? Paul is planting the seeds, maybe digging in the earth and planting that seed. And think about it. Paul was the founder of the church, right? Paul was there at the beginning. And so this metaphor makes sense because if you want a garden, the first thing you have to do is plant the seeds. So Paul was there at the beginning. He is the seed planter. But after him came Apollos. And Apollos then took the watering can and he watered the seeds. He made sure that each of the seeds got what it needed in terms of energy and sustenance so that those seeds could grow. And you cannot have a successful garden without one or the other. If you have all seeds but no water, you will have no growth in your garden. Or if you have all water and no seeds, you will just have a pile of mud. You need both seeds and water to make a garden grow. Paul and Apollos have unique and specific roles that God is using to allow them to then grow the church that they are a part of. But did you notice that Paul says none of this would be possible? No growth will happen unless God is making it happen. God is the one that makes the growth, is how Paul puts it. Yes, both Paul and Apollos are essential to the growing process, but only because God has made them essential to that growing process. Can you imagine if they, Paul and Apollos, viewed themselves as competitors? If they tried to get the church to like them best, like my personality, like my preaching style, look at me. If Paul and Apollos did that, they would have torn that church apart. And in a similar way, in our own workplaces, if all the time and attention is focused on us saying, look at me, look at what I can do, look at my accomplishments, it can make for a very toxic workplace. Yes, they viewed themselves not as competitors, but as collaborators towards a common purpose, which was the growth of that church, something that God is responsible for, and God was using each one of them in unique ways to accomplish. Ultimately, it is God's work, and we simply get to play a role in it. Well, in thinking of your own coworkers, can you seek to recognize in them the specific role that they bring to the organization? I mean, even if they're frustrating you, or even if their personality is just grating against you, can you still seek to find the value that they bring to your organization, their unique role in the workplace? That could be a good step in the direction that the scripture is pushing us towards unity and away from dissension. Paul concludes this section with these words. He says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Okay, for a moment, I want you to leave your workplaces to the side. And I want you to think of your role within the church, because that really is the context or the environment that Paul is speaking these words into today. So think of your role in the church. What do you do to serve the church? Do you teach? Teach Sunday school or teach children? Do you cook the dinners or set the tables for our fellowship gatherings? Do you deliver meals or go on mission trips? What is it that you do to support the church? What I want you to hear is that God uses all of us, everybody in this church, in unique ways to benefit the church. Yes, all of us have our unique roles, right? Some plant, some water, but God is working to make them all work together to support this beautiful organization, this beautiful community that we call the church. And all of the roles are essential for the church to be healthy. Whatever you do to serve this church is essential for the overall growth and health of this church. For we are all co-workers in God's service. The church is God's field, and some plant and some water, and God uses them all to make it grow. In the secular world, I want you to think once again of a specific job that you have today. And then ask yourself, how has God uniquely equipped you to do the work that you are doing? Now, I recognize whatever you're doing right now may not be a forever job. It might not be your long-term vocation, but whatever you happen to be doing right now, instead of wishing you were doing something else or wishing you had maybe your coworkers' responsibilities, instead, how can you reframe that and say, God, how have you uniquely equipped me to do the work that I am doing right now? I really like this psalm that speaks to the heart of God making all of this happen. When the psalmist in Psalm 90 says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's another way of saying it is God that makes it grow. It is God that will establish the work of our hands. And God simply uses us and our willingness and our gifts and whatever we bring to the table. God uses us to accomplish his purpose, which means that our prayer can then be, God, help me be of service to you in this growing process. God, whatever work I am doing for you, accomplish the work of your hands. Now, God may use you and your coworker and your neighbor all differently, and that's okay. That's part of how this is designed, because the growth ultimately depends on God. And since that is true, may we all focus on collaboration and not competition in whatever workplace you find yourself in. I mean, wouldn't it be incredible if we all learned to be competent in the role that we are in today and in the type of skills that God has uniquely given us? Yes, both within and without the church, whatever role you are in, how can you do it to the absolute best of your ability?
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.